In the Bible, there are lots and lots of characters, obviously, but there are some people whose names we don't know. I want to think this afternoon about some unnamed Bible characters, The first of them is a little girl. And I've asked Roland to read you a few verses from the second book of Kings, chapter 5. You'll see them on the screen as well.
Now, Naaman was commander of the army of King of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And we move on to verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to go and do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young baby.
Thank you. Naaman was a great man, we're told. But there's that little word "but" in there. But he had leprosy, and that would have meant his career was finished. It would mean that he'd eventually have to leave home because it was catchable, infectious, that's the word I want, and his wife and family would have had to go away from him, or he'd have to go away with them, from them. So really it was a terrible prospect for Naaman, wasn't it? No hope really, humanly speaking. He had leprosy. Great man, great career, great work, victories in battle, but he had leprosy, and that would mean the end of it all for him. And he was a great man. There was that but, wasn't it? He had leprosy. But then there was that little girl. That's the unnamed character. We don't know her name. That servant girl. Now, she'd been snatched, really, kidnapped from her country by Naaman's army. Taken captive, taken away from her home and her family, and made to serve Naaman's wife as a servant. Now, I wonder how she felt. It must have been terrible to be snatched away from your home. But nonetheless, despite that fact, she was willing to help Naaman. She said to her master's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." I think that's a wonderful story, you know. This little girl, there was no bitterness, no desire for revenge, but a genuine concern for a master's well-being. She could have said, "I don't care about him. He's taken me from my home. I don't care if he dies of leprosy. It serves him right. Why should I care about him?" But it wasn't like that at all. She actually cared enough to point Naaman into the right direction and eventually to be healed. What a wonderful example. No bitterness. In a sense, it was obeying the Sermon on the Mount 1,000 years before Jesus gave it, wasn't it? But turning the other cheek and doing good to those who despitefully use you and being loving your enemies. But it was all there, wasn't it, in that little girl? What a wonderful example to care about that man who'd taken her from her home, to care about him. And his wife, of course. She must have been very worried. Her husband would be dying of it eventually. She was no doubt very upset. But that little girl took pity on Naaman and his wife and told him how he could get healed. What a challenge. If only more people live like that today in the world and didn't think about revenge and bitterness and getting their own back on people. Instead, showed a genuine concern and care. Even for those who would seem to be their enemies too. And so that was a wonderful example, that little girl. We don't know her name, yet she's gone down in history as a kind-hearted girl who cared about other people. That's the first character. The next character is a little boy. A story you all know very well, of course. Feeding of the 5,000. There was Jesus at been walking all day, and a huge crowd had been following him. They'd lost track of time. They hadn't bothered to pack their lunch to bring with them. They just got so engrossed with Jesus and his teaching, and they were far from home, and then the day was nearing an end, and they were becoming very hungry and exhausted. Jesus was concerned about them. We read in John 6, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, the disciple, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already knew, already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip said, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Humanly speaking, possible situation, desperate situation, thousands of people exhausted, no food. Too far to go and buy some. No money anyway. What could they do? Well, there was the little boy. Andrew came to Jesus and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Now, Philip could have said to that boy, "Well, it's very kind of you, lad, but that won't be any help with all these people. It's kind of you to think of it. No, I'm sorry. Eat it yourself and enjoy it." But no, he didn't say that. Philip, although he thought it wasn't really, he did have the faith to believe if Jesus, he brought it to Jesus, he could do something with it. So Philip said, "It's not much, is it? But this lad's offered it. What can you do with it?" Now this little boy, or his mum, had remembered to pack lunch for him and be prepared, but the other people hadn't. So he came up and probably said, "Here, will this help?" So they brought it to Jesus, and we know the rest of the story, don't we? Jesus was able to multiply that, those 5 loaves and 2 fish. It went out to all these people. They all had more than enough, and there were 12 baskets full left over at the end of it. Wonderful story, a wonderful miracle. And that little lad, whose name we don't know, has gone down in history again, been talked about for the last 2,000 years. He gave what little he had. Didn't feel it wasn't worth bothering. His little became much in the hands of Jesus. Now, God is an expert at multiplication. Remember the Tesco saying, "Every little helps." And in that case, it did, didn't it? That boy's little became much in the hands of Jesus and fed that multitude. And some left over, too. What a wonderful miracle. And all because of that little boy. Now, Jesus could, of course, have done it without him. But Jesus loves to use those who offer themselves to him. And that boy was willing to offer what little he had, and it became much in the hands of Jesus. That's the second character. Our third character, we've had a girl and a boy. This is a man. I'm going to ask Judy to read to us now from John chapter 8. Chapter 9, please, Judy.
Jesus heals a man being born blind. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, No, he looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said.
Thank you. Now, a whole chapter, 41 verses, taken up with this man whose name we don't know. John chapter 9. This man was born blind. Jesus healed him. That's when the trouble began. Because the Pharisees, who hated Jesus, found out about it, and they wanted to know how it had happened. There's a whole lot of theological questions here in this chapter between the Pharisees and this man. How did it happen? Who is this man? We don't believe he's sent from God. We don't think he's good at all. He's a sinner. So I'll just read you from 13 to 15. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. That's where the trouble was. He'd healed on a Sabbath day. That was working in their view. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied. And I washed and now I see. So then they want to keep arguing with him, didn't they? If you read that chapter fully, you'll see it. First, they wouldn't believe he'd been born blind. They couldn't believe that he'd actually been blind at all. And then they got his parents to come. Is this your son? Yes, they said. He was born blind. He can now see. We don't know how, but he can see now. But that man was quite adamant. I don't know much about this man, Jesus, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. No question about it. Now, rather than rejoicing with him, the Pharisees were angry because this had happened on the Sabbath day. They took it out on this poor man, arguing with him, angry because of Jesus and what he'd done, telling the man he ought to give glory to God because this man's a sinner who's done this to you. They argued and asked the man what had happened. And eventually, they got annoyed with this man because he said, you're supposed to be religious leaders. You don't know anything about this man. He must have come from God. He couldn't do this if he weren't from God. So what happened? They kicked him out of the synagogue. All that mattered to that man was, I was blind, but now I can see. No question about it. First time in his life he could see, and Jesus had done it. The Pharisees said, this man is a sinner. And the man said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now later you read he met Jesus and discovered who Jesus was. Jesus told him and he worshipped him. Now this man didn't understand everything. He didn't know what had happened to him. The first time he could see, it's all that mattered. He didn't know about all this theological debate with the Pharisees about who Jesus was and where he came from. All he knew was he could see. He could now see for the first time in his life. That's what mattered. Now, with us, we can learn from this, I think. We may not understand everything about our faith. There will be unanswered questions and mysteries that are beyond our understanding. We may never know the answer here in this world. There used to be an old hymn that went like this: not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we know the meaning of our tears, up there someday we'll understand. Here and now, lots of things we don't understand, may never understand here in this world. The most important thing is to be able to say, one thing I know, God has forgiven me and accepted me. I don't understand everything, but I rejoice in what I do know and trust him for the things I don't know. We accept Jesus as our Savior, believing he died for us. We don't need answers to everything. Why prayers aren't answered? Why things go wrong in our lives? Why doesn't God do this or that for us? We don't understand God's ways. But if we can say, one thing I know, I belong to God, he's accepted me, and that's all that matters. One day we'll understand. That's what faith's about, isn't it? Not understanding everything, but understanding that most important thing, we're saved, we're secure for this life and the next. The other things are not so important. We just trust God for what we don't know, and he will be with us and won't let us down. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him for that day. If we can do that, that's what faith's all about.